be here today. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad to be in God's house with you today. Brother Grant called me one day last week and asked me if I'd speak in his behalf, and I told him I would gladly do that. I had this Sunday off, and so that was a good thing. Everybody can have a sandwich now and then, right? So you may not get a full meal today, but we'll give you a sandwich along the way. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is probably the longest chapter or the longest psalm in all the Bible. I'm not going to do all of it, if that's any consolation to you this morning. I'm actually just going to do three verses that I want to share with you. But this 119th psalm is a very unique psalm. It's alphabetically arranged according to the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it begins with Alpha and ends with Tau. And if you have a Bible that has those little things, those little words above your sections, that's the Hebrew alphabet, actually. And this psalm is so uniquely arranged that it actually has 8 stanzas in each division of the psalm. And in the Hebrew language, each one of those stanzas or each one of those verses begins with that Hebrew letter. And so it makes it a very unique psalm. It's a psalm of David. I believe it's a psalm of David. And because it has all the David expressions along the way. Many people have called it David's pocketbook or David's royal diary. And it actually begins with a young man writing and his expressions as a young man, and then ends up as an older man speaking with wisdom. And as he talks about this psalm and writes it along the way, he writes concerning the Word of God, and he takes the Word of God and he praises the Word of God through all the stanzas of this psalm. And every division is about the Word of God. And it's written in a different light, a different perspective, that we might understand something about the Word of God. And David writes as though that the Word of God is an island of pearls, or a garden of herbs, or a golden garden where there could be all kind of golden fruit that are gathered from it. And he writes this so that we can get a glimpse of what the Word of God is about and how wonderful the Word of God really is to us. And as we begin to understand something about that, we find it really brightens our life. It really encourages us. It enhances our learning about the Word of God. It really refreshes us. It gives us the strength, the courage to move on. And so what the psalmist David is doing is he's encouraging us to get into the Word of God that we might honestly understand the will of God for our lives, and that we might be enriched through the study of God's instructions for us. And as we look at these things very seriously, we find that it not only tells us what we need to do, but it also encourages us and really enriches our lives that we might find ourselves in the will of God, humble before Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in life? And so I'm going to take 3 verses this morning. I'm going to use just 111, 125, and 133. And really, this is kind of David's testimony. And not only is it David's testimony that through the years, through my 62 years of ministry, basically I have found that this is perhaps much of my testimony as well. Because I believe that something in our life that we look at shares us. And really, we live our lives, the psalmist said in Psalm 90, that we live our lives as a tale that is told. And as I think about life itself, I do many, many funerals through the years, and everybody has a story to tell. You ever notice that? And every one of us tells the story of our lives, and we live our autobiography in front of people day by day as we go through life. And in doing that, we need to adopt something in life that is our goal. I'm kind of a goal setter. You know, I learned many years ago as a young man when I began to work in the business world and selling, I found that there was a need for goals in my life. And the man who trained me there taught me how to build goals and how to make goals and how to reach goals in my life. And without goals, you're kind of like a basketball team that comes out to play ball and starts to shoot, and there's no baskets up there. And so how do you make points? How do you play the game? A lot of times we live our lives as though there are no goals in our life and we just float along. The psalmist intended for us to have these goals in life, that we may be pleasing unto him, that at the end of life, we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto also them that love His appearing. At the ending of life, I don't know that I've ever done anything great in my life. Now, I don't know that I'll ever do anything great in my life. But my philosophy is that if you keep putting little things on a pile, you soon have a big pile, right? So every time that God gives me a little challenge, every time that God gives me a little task, every time that God opens a small door, I try to step in and say, Lord, and sometimes it seems that it's over my head, but every time, God always comes through. And He always gives me the grace that's needed to do the task that He's called me to do. So let's read together from the Psalm today. And 111, we'll read together this verse. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist said, the testimonies have I taken. And when I pause for a moment and I think of that, I think about what he really has said. What are the testimonies of the Lord? These testimonies make us know about God. They tell us about God. They reveal who God really is. They tell us about His love, His power, His justice, His wisdom, His mercy, His grace, and we could go on and on and on. It begins with the book of Genesis. When I think about the book of Genesis, I see God in the power of His creation. I believe God created the world. I believe that God spoke it into existence. And what a mighty power that is. When I began to think about the great creation that we live in, the world in which is kept by the Word of God, and all the laws of the universe are kept by the very Word of the Lord that God spoke into existence. My, that's power. When I look into the heavens and I see the great heavens, I think about what great power. You know, some years ago when they took the Hubble Space Light and telescope and they started putting that telescope into space and looking around, they put the Hubble telescope into the black hole. And as they looked into the black hole, it stayed there for over 10 days. And on the 11th day, when they looked into the telescope, they had seen new worlds that they had never seen before. They had seen things that they had never seen. But it took man's work on the Hubble telescope 11 days to find what God had already put there. That's pretty amazing in the power of God. When I begin to think of the power of God, not only do I see the power of God in creation, but I see the justice of God in drowning the antediluvian world. When God brought judgment upon them, but I see the goodness and grace of God that had Noah to build an ark that God might save those who had faith in God. When I go into the book of Exodus, I see the integrity and love of God in leading the people through the Red Sea. And I see the providence of God as He led them and provided for them on their wilderness journey. I see the wisdom of God as He gave them the law that they might know the will of God and what God intended for them to do. You see, when we get into the New Testament, we could follow the books book by book. But when we get into the New Testament, they speak of the integrity and love of Jesus Christ as the Old Testament spoke of the love and integrity of God. We see in the New Testament God's redeeming grace. We see His marvelous love and the miracles that He performed. We see in the promises of God that He gave to us as He gave not only the promise of eternal life, but the promise of the resurrection and the hope of heaven. And when I read John 14 and I find where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Isn't it amazing that God in these few verses gave to us a consolation? But not only did He give to us consolation, we see the promises of God. And let me just mention three very quickly. First of all, God gave to us the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. Secondly, God gave to us the promise of the rapture and resurrection. And thirdly, God gave to us the promise of the resting place. And what promises these are when we look at them. And we see the redemption of God in Jesus Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary. We see the promise of the resurrection when we read the instruction of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see the likeness of the rapture as we see Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration when He was suddenly transfigured before His church there, and they looked at Him and they saw the glorious Christ. They saw the deity of Christ. They saw the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords without a speck of tarnish or sin. And He gave to us on that day this very important thing. He gave to us a likeness of what we shall be. And lastly, He gave to us the promise of the resurrection. That where I am, there ye may be also. And when I read about the resting place that the Lord has for us, I see that it is a place that is filled with a lot of things. Immensity. The immensity of God's love, God's grace, God's beauty, God's peace. Also see the great God of incomparability. That God, there's nothing there that's comparable to what we have on earth. That He gave to us a place of incorruption, where incorruption will never be. He gave to us a place of separation, where that we shall be separated from sin and all the things that therewith tarnish us. These words that God gave to us, that are testimonies to us. David said, these words are testimonies for us. What an amazing thing they are. Then he went on and he said, they are our heritage. Something that we have inherited in life. And here, you see, an inheritance speaks of something. It speaks of treasures or storehouses. It speaks of privileges. It speaks of an inheritance. It speaks of evidences and degrees of assurances that we have in life. And all of these things that we have, that we read in the precious Word of God, the privileges that we have. You know, I'm amazed that we have elected a new president. You know, and amazingly, I think about this man, whether you like him or don't like him, it doesn't make any difference in this illustration. But I guarantee you, you will not walk into his office without an appointment. You won't get in the governor's office without an appointment. Think about it for a moment. But we can walk into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords the creator of all the universe, the one who has all power, anytime that we please. What a privilege that is. To say that I am a child of the King. I am His. And one day I shall be like Him. The Bible said that we shall see Him as He is. For we shall be like Him. Isn't that amazing that one day we're going to be like our Lord? I don't know exactly how that we can explain that other than going back to Mark chapter 9. And when I go back to Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, as He was transfigured before His people, they got a glimpse of what glory is going to be like. And that's how we're going to be. So what a privilege it is, what an inheritance that we have been promised. But it also gives us a degree of assurances that I know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not in whom, but Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against the day. You see, our hope, our eternity, our life, all rest in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one that holds us. He is the one that holds our breath, that can pull it at any moment. He's the one that gives us the assurance that once we cross beyond the threshold of life into eternity, that He is there. And Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, that was reiterated 5 times in the Word of God. It was first spoken to Joshua, what to Moses, then Moses told Joshua. And later it was told David, and later on into the New Testament. Paul reiterates that and said, the Bible said, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that amazing that we have the presence and the power of Christ walking with us? And we can have the peace of God. What a privilege, what an assurance that we have in life. And the psalmist said, these things are rejoicing. They are rejoicing to my heart. I can rejoice in these things each day. Then I wake up, I say, these things are mine. I can claim them as mine. I try to live in a very positive way where that I understand that the Lord is with me. I'll give you a very humorous illustration. 3 or 4 years ago, we were in Dallas. My wife and I were in Dallas, Texas. My commentary on the book of Acts had just come out, and we were doing a book signing there. And we'd grown across the street, and we were walking across the skywalk from one building to another on one of the busy streets in Dallas. And as we walked along the skywalk on one side of the skywalk, we met a black lady coming on the other side, had 2 bags, and she dropped her bags and started to say, glory, glory, glory. And I thought, I just kind of looked at her and she said, you are a minister. And I asked my wife, I said, it shows, doesn't it? I got anything on me? I said, anything written on me, anything on me? She said, oh, no, sir. She said, I can tell you're a minister. And I said, well, yeah, we all have that dumb look, I guess. But she said, oh, no. She said, the glory of the Lord shines all over you. Well, I don't know if it did or not. I think the sun might have been shining through the skywalk. But anyway, you know, what I'm trying to illustrate, this is a great illustration of what we need to be in life. That the Word of God gives us the assurances in life that we can live our life in a very positive, joyous, holy, godly way that others can see Christ in us. And they are rejoicing to our heart. I teach the Word of God. I've been teaching it for many years. You know, I teach Greek and Hebrew, and I tell them in Greek that, you know, I tell my boys in Greek that, you know, really you need to learn Greek so you can speak English. I said, the Word of God is written so that you can understand these things. Well, they have a hard time grasping that sometimes. But, you know, when they have finished, many times they walk up to me at the end of class, at the end of the semester, first year, and they said, you know, I never believed the first day of this year when we began Greek that you would ever brought me this far. Isn't that pretty amazing that God can do a lot of things? When we began to look into the pages of the Word of God, what a privilege they are. But listen, let's go on. In verse 25, this is what he said. I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. David said, Lord, I am thy servant. You know what this phrase speaks? It speaks very, very vividly and tells us of David's willingness to surrender his will to God's will. That's what a servant is. He really surrendered his will to the will of God. He was willing to submit to the learning of the testimonies of God when he said, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Isn't that why God has penned the Word of God? And isn't that why that God gave to us the Word of God, that we might know the mind of God? And I tell our students, get into the Word. Dig into the Word. And once you dig into the Word, it's like a gold mine. And once you get into the gold mine, every now and then you're going to find a gold nugget. And you're going to rejoice. You're going to have fun with it. I still do that. A few years ago, I'm trying to get a study course together on how to study the Bible. 13 lessons on how to study the Bible, if God gives me wisdom and enough energy to finish that. But it's going to end up, and I'll not bore you with all of that, but lessons 11 and 12 actually are going to be dealing with allegories, how to interpret allegories, parables, similes, these type things. It begins with simplicity and ends up there. And as I was thinking about that, I got sidetracked. You ever get sidetracked studying the Word of God? So I got sidetracked and started studying the kingdom parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I just thought about that for a while, and I just paused. And I sat down in my chair. I was sitting in my chair, and I just began to pray. And I said, Lord, for many years I've preached this, I've taught this, I've preached it every way. I'm still not sure I understand what I'm saying. Please open the Word of God to me. And as I meditated on that, all of a sudden, a light bulb came on. And God gave me a complete understanding of those parables that are found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. You know, every now and then when we get into the Word of God, there's something really happens to us. When we submit ourselves to the Lord and to the Word of God, God opens to us afresh something new and holy and right. Isn't it amazing what God can do with us? So I want to challenge you today to do that. It speaks of our willingness to submit. It also speaks of study, prayer, meditation. I think the 126th Psalm sums it up, and he said, it's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. David said, I'm your servant. I'm submitted to you, Lord. Now it's time for you to work. You see, it was a surrender of David to what God wants in life. How much knowledge do you have of the Word of God? Do you dig into the pages of the Word of God and really find out what God is saying? Does it speak to your heart? It's not necessarily important that you read all the way through the Bible every year. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But sometimes it's better just to take a verse of Scripture and pray about it. Meditate on it. And let God speak to you. And say, Lord, how does this apply to my life? Then I must hasten on. Then in 133, he says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Here's what he said, order my steps. And that word order is from a Hebrew word, and the root word of that is coon. We think about coon hunting. It's not spelled that way, but it's pronounced that way. And that word coon in the Hebrew language simply means to establish or to fix my step. What David said, Lord, fix my step. That I don't want to walk. I don't want to walk with a limp. I don't want to put my foot on something that's not a firm foundation. Lord, let me order my step so that every step of my life is on a firm foundation. And it fits into what He said earlier. He said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that when I put my foot down, oftentimes in Old Testament times when they didn't have better lights, they would strap an oil lamp. Usually that which is made out of clay, and they would take reeds and they would weave them together and make a wick. And they would pour olive oil in this lamp. And they would stick this wick down into olive oil and they would strap that to their legs so that when they walked in the darkness, that the lamp was a light under their path. And when they made that step, it would be a firm foundation. And that's what David is saying. Lord, let Thy word order my steps. That as I go through life, I have a very firm foundation in my life. I build it upon the Word of God. I build it upon what You've said, Lord. And I go through life that I may be a light unto those around me. And listen, in closing today, He said, And let not sin have dominion over me. You see, the Word of God keeps us from sin. Sin keeps us from the Word of God. And what sin will do, as David found out in life through experience, sin can take over our lives. When he quit looking at the Lord and he looked at the lady, he lusted. And it lured him. You see what sin does? It takes us away from what God wants in life. And sin can soon have dominion. It's easy to surrender to sin because it furnishes the goodness. It furnishes the brightness. It furnishes the happiness momentarily of life. But it brings heartache. It brings unhappiness, unholiness, and it brings disaster. And the psalmist said, David said, Lord, let not sin have dominion over me. In other words, Lord, let Thy word guard me. So that when the word of God is enlightening my life, Satan is far from me. That's what Jesus did on the Mount of Temptation. When he had fasted for 40 days and Satan came to him. And Satan began to tempt him. And the Lord three times said, It is written, it is written, it is written. I told my granddaughters, I have two beautiful granddaughters. I'll not take time to explain that to you. But I told my granddaughters when they began to get dating age, one of them's 25, the other one's married and 28. But I told them, I said, listen, let me give you a little advice, girls. I said, when you go out with these old boys, always take your little Bible, a little New Testament with you. Put it in your purse. And when you're out there and those old boys begin to get a little fresh with you, just take that New Testament or that Bible out of your purse. And you probably won't have to do much reading because it'll cool them off pretty quickly. But if it doesn't, you start reading the Word of God and pretty soon God will cool them off. You see what the Word of God does for us? There's a shield between us and sin. And David knew that. David had given his life to the meditation and writing this psalm through the years. David knew the importance of the Word of God. That's and Paul as well. And that's why he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. And that word study is from a Greek word that means be diligent. Be diligent in the word. It's exactly what the word means. Not that it's taken out of context, but it means get after it. Get into the word. Why? That we might divide it correctly. And that the word of God might be a blessing. Now, I don't know where you are today as a child of God. I hope that you're in the word of God. If not, I hope this will encourage you to get into the word of God, because there's so many things there that we don't know. And as I preach from church to church, and I've never had the privilege of doing this until the last few years of my life, I've always been bang at one church, preaching there pretty much, go off to revival and somewhere, but come back to your church and preach there. But you know, the last few years, God's allowed me to go and speak to many churches in many areas of life. And in doing that, I found one thing that's very, very lacking. That is the knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word of God. I was listening to Dr. Fugate last night. He talked about how this nation needs revival. And we need revival of the Word of God. David is writing concerning that and saying, let's get revived into the Word of God. Let it direct your path as a child of God. If you're not a child of God today, the Word of God points you to the cross of Calvary, where you can see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for your sins, and pleading with you to come. Come. And He loves you. We see the love of God radiate not only the Word of God, but in churches and preachers and songs. All tell us of the great love of God. Do you know Jesus? While we sing an invitational hymn this morning, if you're here and lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, let God speak to your heart and trust Him while you have the time and the opportunity, for time may be shorter than you expect. Do you know Jesus? If you're a child of God today and there's a need in your life, the altar's open. We'd love for you to come. I'll be glad to assist you in any way that I possibly can. So as we stand together, let God work in your heart and you respond to the call of God.